We're turned now in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 to 10. The title of this message is A People to the Nations. A People to the Nations. Beginning now in verse 1, chapter 4, Deuteronomy. Oh, now Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in to possess the land which the Lord our God, the God of our fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you, who held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear of these statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. But what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? And whatever reason we may call upon Him, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they teach them to their children. Israel's obedience to God's law provided a testimony to the world. It even tells us that if Israel obeyed, that the peoples would acknowledge that this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And who has a God like this God who's so near to them? And what great nation is there that has these statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law? So Israel was to be a light, a testimony to the nations, a people to the nations, if they lived according to the decrees of God. A transparent life, an obedient life. This was a law where righteousness would, if you will, dwell. So one purpose of the law was to make Israel morally and spiritually unique among all the nations of the world, and therefore draw those nations to the true and living God. And so they were from the beginning to be a witness to the nations. And though they failed, they have been temporarily set aside. The prophets reveal to us that in the future kingdom of Messiah, they will be a nation which will be faithful as a witness to the peoples around them. Isaiah refers to this in chapter 45 and chapter 60, Zechariah in chapter 8. And so there is a future reality in which Israel will fulfill that purpose. At this point in the juncture of their history, they were to begin that. They were to remain in that status. So what happened as a result of Israel's failure to be a proper testimony to God's truth in the world? Well, the answer is given to that in chapter 29 in Deuteronomy. And just reading verses 14 to 23, it says in verse 14, chapter 29, Deuteronomy, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with Him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with you, who is not here with us today. So this was to be something that was going to continue for Israel despite that first generation. It was going to continue on. Remember, they're supposed to teach it to their children and their grandchildren. You can't help but think of this country and some of the laying of these precepts that had similar truths, and the understanding of what the pilgrims had in their mind when they came to this country, the Puritans, understanding that they came here to worship God and that they would promote the gospel in the country that God would place them in. That this would be a testimony to the peoples of the land that they were going to dwell. Verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which we passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood, stone, silver, and gold. So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and to serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he gives two divisions of people. The first people are the ones that are going to be caught as a thief in a night. Darkness is going to prevail. They're going to say peace and safety, and all of a sudden destruction comes upon them. But you, referring to believers, are not of that sort, being people of the light. And so he says, they all have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book, in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children will rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say. So now the nation of people are responding to what they see upon Israel failing to be that testimony to the nations. What would the foreigner say? When they see these plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid upon it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overflow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. We'll stop there for a moment, and then we'll get into the testimony of the nations. I remember Mark Twain giving a testimony as he went into Israel before they came back in the land in the sense of 1948. The place was desolate. He said it was a desert land, destitute. Trees were basically non-existent in fertility and things like this. It was a parched land. Now, if you go to Israel today, you'll see just the opposite of that. God has used the ingenuity that he's aided them with to cultivate in a very parched area to have fertile land. If you go over there, they are the leader in citrus. It is a very productive land. Very small area of the country. And yet, there are people, Muslims for example, rely upon them now, right now, for their agriculture. In other words, they have cultivated in the Muslim area their science and their technology and agriculture that is benefiting the Muslim world. You may have heard recently of a certain pact that had been made with Israel and those particular nations. Well, this has been going on. We'll see how that's going to play out in the future. It may have some biblical dividends. But we have to realize that Israel is the center of all things that God's going to be doing. Past, present, future. And if people ignore that reality, they're going to be bouncing all over the place. That has not changed God's program today. And we'll see how you and I play in this as we continue in this thought. As we look at the Old Testament testimony of a nation that should be a light, should be a testimony, a witness to the nations of the world. So, now, to answer the question, what happened as a result of Israel's failure to be a proper testimony of God's truth to the world? Well, here's the testimony of the world. Here's the testimony of the nations. Verse 24. All nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why would they care? Well, why is God giving us this record? And by the way, He's going to repeat the record. And when God repeats records, He wants the reader to take note. That's an emphasis way. A Hebraism. Especially if it follows in close quarters to a statement that He makes. All nations would say, why has the Lord done this to the land? It's interesting that they acknowledge it's the Lord that does it. What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and observed other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know, and that He had not given them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against the land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. That's the testimony that the nations would see and bear witness to in regards to Israel for their failure to be the witness that they needed to be to the nations. So instead of Israel being a blessing to the nations as a faithful witness, they became, according to what we just read here, a curse. Not a faithful, blessed nation. They became a curse and a taunt. Even all nations would ask, why? And the answer is going to be supplied, as we just read. But I want you to turn to another account in 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, during the time of Solomon. So here we are hundreds of years later on. Evidently, they still had the potentiality to be a witness to the nations, because God was going to dwell in Jerusalem in the temple precincts, and all the nations would know that this is the true God, not only of Israel, but of the world. And so Solomon built the temple. The glory of God will be manifested in that place, and to provide a witness to the nations of the world. Here's a testimony. This is the second appearance of God to Solomon in making a promise to him. In the midst of that promise, in verse 6, but if you and your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, now here's the testimony of the people, not Israel, this is the testimony of the nations. Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them. Let's go a little bit farther into the future during the time of Jeremiah. We're moving ahead in Israel's history. And here is Jeremiah. Jeremiah began preaching during the time of Josiah, the last revivalist king in Judah. And he continued preaching for several decades. And he continued even in the time when Israel had been taken in captivity in 605, 606 BC. Till finally he was taken by others by force to Egypt. So this is the prophet that continued prophesying during the latter end of the nation of Israel, if you will. I'm using that in a general sense, because the northern kingdom have already gone in captivity, and this is the last of the remnants of Israel in the southern kingdom. And now they're going to go into captivity. And this is the prophet that continues to bear witness of what the reality would have been if they would not have followed God to be a witness to the nations. We pick it up in verse 6, chapter 22, Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah. Now this is Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last king of Judah. So this is a prophet who's preaching to the last kings of Judah, the last remnants of Israel, if you will, and here's the very last king. You are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. That statement refers to the northern region of Galilee, which refers to the fertility. That's what they were supposed to be. A fertile place. Not only in the sense of agriculture, but fertile in regards to their testimony and their moral reality as they would give out the truth to the world. How it would bless other people. But then just the opposite. Yet I surely will make you a wilderness. Cities which are not inhabited, I will prepare destroyers against you. Everyone with his weapons, they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city. And everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done this so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshiped other gods, and served them. I hope you get a heartbeat in relationship to this country. We're not Israel. Blessings that were blessings to Israel, curses that were curses to Israel, are unique in their situation. I understand that. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We started off with the premises that even Israel had in regards to covenant union with God, realizing that God was the creator of all things and he had incorporated laws in his universe. Natural laws. The sowing and the reaping aspects. That if you follow decrees, righteous decrees that are given by God, yes, even that nation will reap the benefits of those decrees. But they also will reap the consequences for disobedience to those decrees. Israel's failure to be the proper witness to foreign people gave an occasion for the Gentiles to slander God. Did you hear that? It gave the occasion for Gentiles, because of Israel's disobedience, to slander God. This is found in the New Testament, Romans 2. In Romans 2, verse 17. So now we move in Israel's history. In covenant union that Moses gave to Israel on Mount Horeb, Sinai, and continuing through their history, even the time after Christ, during the ministry of Paul, who's writing this, to the Gentile believers at Rome. By the way, your roots come from the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. We are not disconnected from the stump, if you will, the plant of Jesse. You and I are the benefactors of what God has done to Israel today. And so we must not get haughty and say, ah, ha, ha, you did not. We will. Well, there's a warning to you in Romans 11 that God can cut you off. So we have to realize that what we are going to read here is information that the Bible is going to tell us a little later here that it's important for you and for me right now as you and I live in this era. But notice how the Gentiles will give slanderous declarations to God in view of the lack of Israel's testimony as a proper testimony of God before the world. Beginning in verse 17, chapter 2, Romans, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve these things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, instructors of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Remember, the reality of the law is the person who gave it, God. Jesus came to fulfill in every aspect of the law, mind, thought, word, and deed. He characterized obedience to God, and through Him, the world would know the truth. The truth through unbelieving people at one time that became believers. Certainly Gentiles, but then fulfilling His promise of old to Israel, to the nation. He goes on to say in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourselves? That's an important statement. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. By the way, there is a declaration of that same sort that's given for improper roles for women who do not fulfill their roles in the home, those that are married. They do not fulfill their roles in the home to their wife and their children. It says that they will give occasion for the world or the unbeliever to blaspheme God. And see what Satan has done to the home? He's destroyed it. Christians have to pull together the pieces, and they should have been holding on to it. But they believe a lie. And they begin to shrink away from the testimony, allowing the family to be the sole institution of society that would promote God's truth. Because surely it was the family that first that God chose before any institution ever existed, before government, before the church. And really, the church is supposed to be the custodian of the truth of God. You're a custodian. You uphold as a steward to be a faithful steward of a house. You are managers of a home, God's home. And ultimately, society is to see the proper structure and the principles that apply to every aspect of life. And if we do not fulfill the proper roles for a man or a woman, any functionality of which God has called us to, we begin to get out of that place, and we are liable for the world to give testimony to us in regards to blaspheming God. So what does this mean to the Christian? Well, the Bible tells us that these things that are written are for our admonition, our instruction. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And if you read through that, beginning in the first verse, it'll talk about the walk that God had with Israel in the wilderness. This rock that they followed, this spiritual water that they drank, was Christ, it said. But they did not follow that walk correctly. And so God began to bring plagues, or curses, if you will, upon them. They are written for our instruction today. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, same thing. These things are written for our admonition, that we may understand the principles that God has given to a responsible people that have a light that the unbelievers don't have. And so, we do not make the same, we are not to make the same mistake as Israel. That's the warning. We are to be a faithful witness, a testimony to the world. We are called to be heaven's ambassadors. We are literally called by God to be His emissaries in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So our witness and how we reflect our life in Christ, in the workplace, in the academia, wherever that is for you, in the school regions of education, lower to upper, middle, whatever, postgraduate, wherever that might be, in the work field, in your home, wherever a Christian is, and God makes no mistake where He puts you. He puts you there for a specific reason to be this witness and a testimony. They will either magnify God or they will be of reproach by evil men. Now God gives stiff warning in Matthew 18. He gives a stiff warning that if someone causes a little one, which if you read the context, a little one is a believer. He uses the analogy of a child, but if you look at that, that's just what it is, an analogy. He moves into that every believer is a child. That they come to faith as a child. And that if anybody causes that one to stumble, God said it would be better for them that a millstone be tied around their neck and thrown in the deepest part of the sea. It's bad that an unbeliever causes a Christian to stumble, but what about the reverse? God gives the reverse in responsibility to the Christian. How dare a Christian live different than what they are called to be to the world? Christians, as you know, and I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 because it gives more information about the reality of these statements. In Matthew chapter 5, Christians are to be salt of the earth. Now notice how he puts the placement. Salt of the earth and then light of the world. In verse 13, what's the context here? Well, this is what believers would look like. It's on the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 to chapter 7. When he ends there, he talks about the basis of the life, where it's built. On the shaky soil, no real good foundation, not based on solid biblical faith in a Savior. And they're going to be tossed to and fro by the currents of the philosophies and ideologies of the world. And there are those that profess to be Christians that are of that sort. And then he talks about those that are built upon the true rock. And they will stand the torrents of the ideologies and the philosophies of this world. And what was the testimony that would be given by the audience? With great authority did he speak. Not like the rabbis who taught at his time. He was the basis of authority. You have heard it said, but I tell you, Jesus brings everything back into line. And so that's part of the context in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 13 he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You see that? Men rebuke God through the Christian. That's what he's saying. It's important that salt remain what it's supposed to be doing. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just the opposite now. This is the reality of what it would look like to be this proper salt of light. Remember, Israel was supposed to be a testimony, a witness to the nations. Temporally set aside now, there are Jew and Gentile, part of the true church of Jesus Christ. They now have assumed a role upon their calling to be a light to the world and salt of the earth. To demonstrate that impact that Christ would make in this world. And so he uses these illustrations. Salt, light. Well, how does that relate to us? Well, the Lord's followers would be salt in two ways. First off, they would be salt in that they would cause a thirst that others would have for the Savior. You know, when you go to a restaurant, why do they make so much money on the stuff you drink? Well, if it's important, you drink more. We'll give you salt. You ever go to some of these buffets? And you say, why am I so thirsty? Even after you leave the place, you're still thirsty. And you find that for the next 2 hours, you're just drinking. Because they put a lot of salt in that stuff. You and I, because of the life that we live and people long for, because they're searching all over the place for this, we, as God would work through us, would create a thirst in the lives of other people for Jesus Christ, if they would see Him correctly. They would see how a Christian ministers to others and to hear their testimony. How they have an intimacy in their walk with a living God. Not a religiosity, but a real person that lives in and through them, who they commune with. They will have a thirst for the Lord as they observe your and my life, or any Christian in the world. This is like what the Samaritan woman had as she thirsted for the living water from Jesus at the well at Sychar. If you knew who it was, you would ask him, and he would give you waters that are living. And she came after Jesus, and she brought others to Jesus, and their final declaration was this in John chapter 4. The final words in that episode is, we don't no longer believe because of what you said, what the woman said. But we know for ourselves that this is the Savior of the world. They thirsted like she did. She was just an instrument or an emissary to bring others to Him who are also searching. Friends, people are thirsty all over the place, but they're thirsting for the wrong stuff. And they're trying to get fulfilled in stuff that's going to pollute them and condemn them for eternity. It's important for us to be the proper fulfillment of what this illustrates, that people long for Jesus Christ. Not to reproach Him, but to long for Him. The second reality behind salt, as an illustration that should be for us, is that salt means that Christians are a preservative against the evils of our society. They're not to placate with the society and those evils. And yet you see the difference that many are playing in that role. We are to be unique, regardless of what the world says. So salt has to be a preservative against the evils of our society. The Holy Spirit uses the church to be a restraining influence that counters the decadence of this present world system. Paul writing to the Thessalonica believers. By the way, it's interesting, you'd like to go there, 2 Thessalonians 2. It's interesting, as Paul's writing to 1 Thessalonians, he says, that the message that has come through these believers that were persecuted has gone out into the entire world. They were a people that were causing a thirst into the world. And they were living differently. And now someone is trying to disturb them by giving them false information, as if Paul gave it through letter or through some spoken message. And Paul is trying to realign them. Stay focused. Stay in the directive that you need to have. And this is what he tells them, which is the reality to any true believer. This has to do with the coming of Christ before he comes. Talks about the falling away, talks about the man of sin is revealed, so on. But he says, until that happens, there's a restraining factor. He says in verse 5, you remember that when I was with you still, I told you these things, and now you know what? That's a neuter form. What is restraining? Now, some people think it's government. Certainly, God has used government to some aspects of restraining factors. We know that. Romans 13 tells us this. But I think he's probably referring, as he's talking to the church, I think he's talking about the church and the operation of the Spirit through the church. And you know, what is restraining that he may, that is the lawless one, may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. When is the mystery of lawlessness at work? Now. That's what he said. The mystery of lawlessness is already working, isn't it? Do you see it? Do you see it becoming a little bit more clearer? Now the full manifestation of the reality of that lawless one is not unveiled yet, but it's increasing in the lawlessness. It's already at work. Only he, now this is a masculine noun, which I think is referring to the Holy Spirit here, this pronoun. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Through the church. Oh, the Spirit's going to still be here. Well, will the church be here? Is the question. So until the church is taken out of this world, whenever that is, it is to restrain the evils of society. Any Baptists here? Anybody believe that? Any live like this? Do you actually live in a life in your school, in your work sector, in your retirement, in the community of people that you live around, do you restrain evil by how you live and what you say? Is your life a thirst ring that people... Why are you different? You have people asking you that question. Why do you not go the way of the world? Why do you not say that? Why do you turn from this? Why do you bless instead of cursing? Jesus said, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? That is a very important question, because it's dramatic and it has tremendous casualty to it. It is good for nothing. Now notice how he ends that. But to be thrown out and trampled by who? Men. The people. The nations. Just like with Israel. They will trample God through the falsity of a life of a Christian. To me, this is one of the greatest rebukes of all the rebukes for a believer, or one that calls himself a Christian. What's the illustration? Let's tie some things together here. Salt itself is sodium chloride, NaCl. And it's extremely stable, and it cannot lose its flavor. Of the substances in this mix, the NaCl, was the most soluble in water. And if exposed to moisture, the NaCl would disappear, leaving a white powder, just like salt, but not having its flavor or its preservative abilities. So what's the point there? for Christians, the salt of the earth, to lose his degree of saltiness would be that the gospel would have to be diluted. This is why in mainline denominations, they will not promote the gospel of Jesus Christ the way it's supposed to be. God is all tolerant to all people, all in all circumstances. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a false gospel. It is a false Christ. People need to fear God. They need to fear the consequences of disobeying a holy God. Fear is real in God's economy in dealing with the world. Christians must not shrink back at the reality of hell. They must preach the gospel forthwith. And they must declare Christ for who he is, who came to save a godless world. And all people are guilty before him. And they will have to give an account of their life before this holy God. And they will not stand. The gospel must not be diluted in our life. We are, as God said to the Corinthians, letters written on tablets of the heart. The testimony of God before an unbelieving world. It makes a difference how we live outside this room. It must not be diluted. Friends, this message is strong because it needs to be strong in a world of turbulence that's taking people down. It's taking believers in curiosity of things. People are selfish in this life. They vote according to selfish intents, not according to the value of God. That must not be. We must stand as a restraining to all things that God has allowed us to be in a perverse and wicked generation. To preserve truth, because truth has the power to save, not diluted truth. And so for the Christian, they must not be deluded. And how they present the truth of God, they do it in a loving, gracious, merciful, forthright truth way. Now, this person who is deluded is complacent. He compromises. The person who does not protect the truth of God's word, including what they watch on TV or social media, his life is to be pure. That's the only way that truth can emanate from a life that the Holy Spirit will use. From the rainfall of all these ideas and ideologies are bombarding us all the time. I can pull my phone out right now and my screen will immediately pull up information, news right now about what it's trying to tell me. Trying to repeat its information to you and to me because there is a liar speaking into the world. But we do not have that spirit that the world follows. We have a spirit that is from Christ. He gives us the deep things of God. The natural man cannot discern these things, but a spiritually minded man discerns all things. Does he not? This person who is deluded mixes the truth with the myriad of other persuasions and becomes, as Jesus said, good for nothing. Not good and faithful. Good for nothing. That would have to be the most horrible words that anybody would hear that would claim to be a Christian. Good for nothing. Could you tolerate that sound from your Savior? Not a true believer, I don't believe. But those are words that Jesus proclaims. Jesus said, his people are light. Notice the directive of the verbs. It's what you are. It's not what you become by doing something. It's when you came to faith in Christ is what you are. You are salt. You are light. This is who you are by your nature now. When we talked about salt, what about light? Light means it shines. It gives direction. I can't tell you how many times in the dark time I get up and I turn on this flashlight and move around.
individuals that Jesus described are in verses 3 to 10. Does this depict me when I look at these passages? Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn over your sin? Are you a person that is a peacemaker? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you pure in heart? Will you stand up in the midst of persecution? That's what salt and light does. Christ's followers are radiant. They point others to the proper path. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Their influence should be evident because it's going in a total different direction. It's like a city, it says. A city. Now you and I, if you go through Montana, it's dark in the night because there's no street lights on our interstates, by and large. You go through mountain regions. And all of a sudden, you see this luminous off in the distance. What could that be? Well, as you get closer and closer, the light becomes brighter and brighter. You get closer to a city. You ever go to Pryor Mountains in the night? Like you go out to Dick's house. It's dark. You leave that place at 10 o'clock at night, and you start making your way this way. And what do you see? Off in the distance, you see this aluminum, right? This light. What is that? And as you get closer and closer, you know what it is. Of course, you already knew what it was before, I assume. It's Billings, Montana. Here's the light amongst the darkness. It's like a city, he says. You're like a city to the world that's illuminating the darkness that it prevails in. A city that's on a hill. In other words, it's not going to be hidden. It's out. It's direct. It's a lamp that is put on a stand for a reason. Because a lamp that's concealed is placed under a basket. At that point, it is useless. We wouldn't do that in a practical way, but do we do that in a spiritual way? Light-radiating people live so that people can see what? Good works. Those are the works of God. Those are the works manifested through the Spirit of God. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that they would give praise to the Father. Just the opposite of rebuke. See that a proper light reflects the glory of God. Not a reproach to His name for not living that way. One of my greatest concerns right now is to allow this COVID-19 to hold us back from ministering to people. That should not happen. We are to be a people to the nations. We are not to shrink back. We are to be a testament. It rubs me wrong that loved ones cannot see their loved ones dying in a nursing home or a hospital. That should not happen. That to me is evil. We say that we're protecting other people. Friends, one of the most sensitive things in the life of individuals is touch and people to talk. God said, I made a woman so the man would not be alone. To be disconnected from people is not right. There is an evil going on. We have to be wise and prudent how we're going to do this. But we have to realize that if it prevents you from ministering to the lives of people, if you look at the history of the church, they went through all sorts of plagues and persecution at whatever cost. Even today, you have Christians going into foreign lands where leprosy and self-abandonment is going on. Why? Because in the name of Jesus Christ, they are there to help people in need. They do not shrink back. Do not let this thing stop you from being what Jesus wants you to be to the lives of other people as salt and light. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is a part of rescuing the world. Not your mask, not the COVID injection. Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate for all people. So anything, whether or what it is, if it keeps you from ministering, don't divulge. I said be wise and prudent. Be wise as a serpent, gentle as doves. Knowing the difference between what is ministering and what is not ministering, you must decide. But you have to discern as you yield your members over to God, because the world is looking for help. In a world that is in despondency, and a roadmap that is not clear for them, the Christian has to be definitive in order to live the life that God has called them to lead people forward.